Good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to our Bible address. This evening the title is The Rapture, a Fable That Will Never Occur, and our speaker is Mr. Simeon Hunter. And he's asked that by introduction, way of introduction to his talk, that we should read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Good evening, Mr. Simeon Hunter, who will now address us to the topic, The Rapture, a Fable That Will Never Occur. Mr. Hunter.
Mr. Chairman, and my dearly respected friends, well, this evening we're going to examine a teaching that has become quite a commonplace teaching throughout many of the religions of the world. It's a teaching, friends, which gained its prominence through the work of a chap by the name of Hal Lindsey in the 70s and the 80s. And in particular in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, which is described as a penetrating look at incredible prophecies involving this generation. And in that book, in commenting on how the rapture's going, he believed would take place, he says this. He dramatises it with a play on I presume it's a gridiron match. He says this: it was the last quarter of the championship game and the other side was ahead. Our boys had the ball. We made a touchdown and tied it up. So in other words, the scores are level. And it's the championship game, of course. The crowd went crazy. Only 1 minute to go and they fumbled. Our quarterback recovered. He was about a yard from the goal when, zap, no more quarterback. Completely gone. Just like that, he's been raptured. Raptured off into heaven. There's another one that he writes about where the preacher's standing giving his sermon and all of a sudden 3/4 of the audience is raptured and the preacher himself is left there. Quite an interesting look at things. Friends, what we want to tell you is that that has nothing to do with the scriptures. Perhaps we could briefly summarise how these things are set out in the teachings of Hal Lindsey in his book. This is another book that he wrote called The Rapture. And he says, this is the error that they teach. He says, the second coming of Christ will occur in stages. First, he will remove all Christians from the earth to protect them. He's going to rapture them up into heaven. This is what he's saying. This is called the rapture. The term comes from the Latin verb raptare and the Greek word harpizo. Both mean to be caught up or to be snatched up. Now, I've underlined the word up because as you're going to find, that's not what it means. And that's not how it's used in the Bible. And so what he's saying, what he believes is that Jesus will snatch the church believers up into heaven, out of harm's way. I've done a little bit of a timeline that actually was taken from his book many years ago, 1993, when I read his book. And there's a little bit of a timeline there where he talks about there's the death of Christ around the time just before AD 70. And then there's a period of time he defines as the church. That's the period of time of the church. At the end of that time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and causes the resurrection and the rapturing of the church saints. Now, those are the believers that lived from the time of Christ until the time of the rapture. And then there's a period of 7 years of tribulation, which they've based out of a total misunderstanding of Matthew chapter 24 of the Olivet Prophecy, putting things that belong in the first century at the time of the return of Christ. They've got their time periods mixed up. So he puts this tribulation totally in the wrong period of time. So these church saints, as he calls them, are raptured off into heaven out of harm's way, and there's a period of great trouble of 7 years, after which Jesus Christ makes his way down to the earth again, and the Old Testament saints and those who have been faithful during that 7 years are then raised from the dead. There's the period of millennium, which they reign on earth, and then they all go up into heaven and the earth's blown up. Okay? That's a basic summary of how Lindsay's view. Now, there are huge variations, but how many groups of believers does that make? There's church believers who somehow have a preeminence over Old Testament believers. We're going to find that that's actually not how it works. You see, in Galatians we are told, if you're baptized into Christ, you're all one in Christ Jesus, and you are Abraham's seed, an Old Testament character, his seed, and heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. Okay? So, it's quite an unusual thing. But the other thing is that we've got, in the end, everyone's up in heaven and the earth's blowing up. Well, guess what? That's not what God says about the earth. Let's have a look at what the scriptures say, because we need to turn to the scriptures. Because this is God's purpose. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. Now we read about that in Genesis chapter 1. God formed it. He made it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. So God formed this earth to be inhabited, and he intends to fill this earth with people that honour him. And that's what he says in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. When the nation of Israel had been unfaithful and they were condemned to wander for another 38 years until all that generation was destroyed, God said, despite the failings of these people, I still have a purpose that will be fulfilled. In actual fact, by removing these wicked people from the earth, I'm actually fulfilling that purpose. He says, truly I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now, if we come back to our previous overhead, Hal Lindsay says that's not true. He says we're all going up to heaven. Yeah, it's going to be blown up. That's the end of it. God's purpose to fill the earth with his glory is therefore not fulfilled. And so we've got a contrast. We've got two opposing ideas, the word of God and the teaching of the churches. So let's now, perhaps we'd be better if we go and have a look at the biblical order. Because in the Bible we can set out the history of, well, we'll take the last 2,000 years. We'll take the Mosaic Age, which extended from the times of Moses right through to the times of AD 70, the times of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have a period of time which is described as the times of the Gentiles. And that word times actually could be better translated, opportunity. It's the period of opportunity for the Gentiles. And that's coming to an end. We live in the time period when that's coming to an end. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and our opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God is going to come to an end. And that period of time will be replaced by the kingdom of God. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. A millennium is 1,000 years. It's the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that time, death is going to be destroyed, and God will be all in all, and the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Now, let's take a few passages to actually prove our point, because we really need to turn to the Bible, don't we? So, let's have a look what the scriptures say. Well, the Mosaic Age, we're told, came to an end shortly after the times of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a scriptural term that's used in the New Testament, the end of the world or the end of the age. It's the Greek word aeon. It means an age. It's used a number of times in the Bible. We've listed those occasions in Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew chapter 24. But it's also used, and we're told what that time period is talking about in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. But now, once in the end of the world or the end of the age, he, that is Christ, hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when did Jesus Christ appear? It was the first century. It was about 40 years before the nation of Israel was destroyed. That was the end of that age, that Mosaic Age. And that came to an end when the nation of Israel was destroyed by the Romans and the Jews were scattered throughout the world in AD 70. And the period of the times of the Gentiles now is in view. And that period of time is going to come to an end when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the nation, the city of Jerusalem is once again ruled by a Jew, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps we should go to, we've given three quotes, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. I want to take two of them. We're going to we're going to look at the first two later on. So let's now look at the last one, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 8 to 11, which talks about the time of Armageddon, when the nations are gathered against Jerusalem to battle, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. This is a time when the times of the Gentile domination of the world, the times of opportunity for Gentiles to be a part of the kingdom of God, come to an end. And when the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is established. Just quickly picking our way through Zechariah chapter 14. In verse 1, we actually have the battle of Armageddon spoken of. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil, that is Jerusalem's spoil, shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So there's a war that's going to take place at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. And it speaks of the destruction that's going to take place. And then verse 3, Almighty God goes forth to fight against those nations that have come against Jerusalem. And there's the destruction of those nations that's going to take place. And from verse 4 and 5, we have a great earthquake that's spoken of, and there's huge topographical changes are going to take place. The nations that have come against Jerusalem to battle are going to be defeated and destroyed. We have that spoken of in Ezekiel chapter 38 as well. We don't have time to go there. Now when we come down to verse 8, it speaks about the changes that are going to take place in the area of Jerusalem at that time. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day, and there shall be one Lord and his name one. So there's huge changes that are going to take place in the land of Israel. We don't have time to go into those in verse 8, but the point in verse 9 is that now God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is ruling over the earth. Verse 10 deals with changes that are going to take place. It says that an area of about 65 kilometres around the city of Jerusalem is going to be turned into a plain. And then in verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, and there shall be... So there's the change that's going to take place. From a city that has been overrun by the nations of the world, down through history, to a city that's safely inhabited by the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints, with the Lord being the king reigning in that city. Now we need to go to Isaiah chapter 2 to pick up these ideas. Let's come back to Isaiah chapter 2, because it speaks about what's going to take place when the Lord is king over all the earth. In Isaiah chapter 2, we've got on the overhead verses 2 to 4, but I'm going to pick it up in verse 1, where it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, the prophecy in Zechariah was about Jerusalem as well. Now, here is what's going to happen. That's going to mean that the Lord is king over all the earth, based from Jerusalem. In verse 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, and we're living in that time period, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. It's a vastly different situation to where the believers have been raptured off into heaven. Here we've got a situation where the nations are flowing to Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem? Well, we've got the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints who are reigning from Jerusalem. What are they doing? Well, verse 3 and 4 is going to tell us. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the teachings of Almighty God are going to go forth from Jerusalem. When the Lord is the King, is King over all the earth. When Jerusalem is inhabited safely in the kingdom of God. And verse 4 he goes on, and he shall judge among the nations, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So there's the effect of the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saints from Jerusalem. We've got huge topographical changes, as we saw in Zechariah chapter 14. We've got the Lord, King over all the earth, dispensing judgment and justice, civil and religious rulership from Jerusalem. That's that millennium coming. That's what's going to happen when the times of the Gentiles come to an end and the kingdom of God is established. Well, let's have a look at what's going to the outworking of that millennium, because we want to see what's actually going to happen during that period of time. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is going to show us what will happen during that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the earth, in what we styled there in that flowchart, the millennium. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to commence at we're actually going to commence in verse 22, because it explains to us, it's talking about when the resurrection is going to take place. And we're told that as in Adam, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if we become in Christ by baptism, Galatians chapter 3 explains to us how we become in Christ. It's by baptism. Then we have a hope of being made alive. But verse 23 says there's an order for this. Now this order is very different to how Lindsay's order. Alright? It says this, every man in his own order. And there's only two groups that he explains. He says, Christ the first fruits. And that's quite obvious, because Christ has been made alive, immortal, 2,000 years ago when he was raised from the dead. And afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, those who have been faithful to him will be made immortal. And then he goes on to talk about that millennial or 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. He's actually jumping forward 1,000 years to the end of the millennium, when Jesus Christ will hand over the kingdom to God for eternity. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So that period of millennial reign is when all the opposition to God is put down. In verse 25, he explains why the Lord Jesus Christ has got to reign for 1,000 years. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so there's a period of time which sin and death is totally eradicated from the earth. And then he says in verse 27, as he explains this a little bit more, he says, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. In other words, what he's saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of that period of 1,000 years, he's going to hand the kingdom to God, and all things will be under God's control. Understood that God will never be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 28 he says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself be subject unto him that is God that put all things under him, that God is all in all. And that's why we put on the overhead here at the end of that millennial reign, at the beginning of the section we've described as eternity, we have the period when death is destroyed and God is all in all. And that's the time when the earth is actually filled with the glory of God, as was prophesied in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. It's the time when all the earth is filled with people who think like God, who act like God, and who are finally immortal like God. And so there's the change, and there's the process that's got to take place with this earth. And friends, we're on the cusp of the time when the times of the Gentiles will come to an end and the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will commence. Now we want to have a look at what passages the people who teach the doctrine of the rapture actually use. And there's actually not really many. We could probably actually limit it to one, but we're going to have a look at two. One of them is extremely weak. The other, well, it's weak as well. Really, there's two passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 to 54, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. We want to come to, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49 to 54. And we read in that verse, in those verses, where the Apostle Paul says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," that is, that we had had a mortal body like Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." It's talking about an immortal body like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back through those verses, you'll find that that is indeed the case. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Now you might notice a similarity with some of the words that were read in our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that is because it's actually talking about the same events. The time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the dead are raised, and the faithful are granted immortality. The problem is that that's talking about those who will receive immortality upon the earth. Now let's have a closer look at this passage, because the key points that Hal Lindsey actually raises are that, well, it's the image of the heavenly, therefore they must be in heaven. Is that right? Where's the proof of that? Let's have a look at what the passage says. The passage doesn't tell us anywhere about us going into heaven. It just says we'll bear the image of the heavenly. In verse 47, we're told about that heavenly. The first man is of the earth earthy, that was Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he described himself as coming down from heaven, just like the manna in the wilderness came down from heaven. He was the work of God, that's all it's telling us. And so the image of the heavenly is really the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually talking about the fulfillment of what God desired to do in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 to 27, where God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." That was God's purpose with creation, to make people like him. And that's what God will ultimately do when he fills the earth with his glory, with people who think like him, who act like him, and who will ultimately be immortal like him. And so it's talking about the development of people to be like God, to have heavenly qualities. So it's talking about qualities rather than where they live. And the secondly, Hal Lindsey says, well, it's talking about inheriting the kingdom of God. Well, have you looked up the phrase kingdom of God in the Bible and tried to find where it tells us that the kingdom of God is in heaven? I'll tell you, you won't find it. The kingdom of God is always on earth. Let's have a look at a couple of passages. Did you know that the kingdom of God existed in the past? And guess what? It was on earth. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 5. And these are the words of King David, who reigned over the kingdom of God. And he says this, "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." And so the kingdom of God existed in the past. And it was on earth. And it was based, guess where it was based? Jerusalem. And it was ruled by a king that God set up. In actual fact, that kingdom was overturned. And I'd like you to come to a really interesting quote in Ezekiel chapter 21, which talks about the overthrowing of that kingdom. Ezekiel chapter 21. Because here's the end of the kings that reigned in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel chapter 21 and verse 26, the prophet Ezekiel... Actually, let's pick it up from verse 25. He says, "And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end." He's talking about the king that's ruling in Jerusalem. It was King Zedekiah. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, remove the diadem and take off the crown." In actual fact, it's talking about remove the priestly diadem and take off the crown. So the kings and the priests were going to come to an end. "And this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high." And then he goes on, he says this, "I will overturn it." So that area is going to be overturned three times. "And it shall be no more." There won't be a king ruling on that throne until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it him. So God says, I'm going to give that throne to he whose right it is. That kingdom on earth. That throne on earth. And he says, what's more, I'm going to overturn that area three times. We read of the third of those overthrowings in Zechariah chapter 14. There was the time when the Babylonians came down, not many years after Ezekiel chapter 21. There's the first. There was the time when the Romans came down in AD 70, just after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of the Mosaic Age. That's the second. And the third is when Russia comes down upon the mountains of Israel in Zechariah chapter 14. Those verses that we read in the early verses of Zechariah chapter 14. And will bring about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he whose right it is, and God will give it him. Where's he going to reign? In Jerusalem. Not in heaven. Not rapturing people off into heaven. He's going to reign in Jerusalem. So there's that kingdom of God. Now, it's quite interesting that when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself picks these things up. And he says this kingdom's going to be established, re-established in the future. And in Luke chapter 13 and verse 28 and 29, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the wicked Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob," their Old Testament characters, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. And he says, "They'll come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God." So people coming from all parts of the earth are going to sit down with who? Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Now you might say, well, that's the kingdom of God. What about the kingdom of heaven? Well, you know what? That's exactly the same thing. Once again, we need to get out our concordance. We have to have a look at the idea of the kingdom of heaven. You'll find that it virtually only ever occurs in one book of the Bible, the book of Matthew. And what we've done is we put two parallel passages together on that overhead. Luke chapter 13, verses 28 and 29 is pretty well parallel with Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. where the kingdom of heaven is shown to be exactly the same as the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. And they will be on earth. Have you ever wondered why the disciples in Acts chapter 1 said to the Lord Jesus Christ, are you going to establish again the kingdom to Israel? Why did they ask that question? Because they knew that the kingdom of God existed in the past and that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one destined to re-establish it. You'll read of that in the first 10 or so verses of Acts chapter 1. So just so we can absolutely confirm this, Abraham is going to be in the kingdom of God. Abraham is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. What was Abraham promised? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament and see it. Exactly what Abraham was promised. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14 to 17, where Abraham was standing in the land of Israel between Bethel and Ai, not far from the place we now know as Jerusalem. Not that far. And we're told, and the Lord said unto Abram, his name was Abram at that time, and it was later changed to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art. Now, Hal Lindsey would have us looking into heaven, wouldn't he? Unfortunately, that's not what God told Abraham to do. You see, he says, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. How long for? Forever. And so when they come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, to sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God, they'll be sitting on land. That's where they'll be sitting, because the kingdom of God was the area that was promised to Abraham. And what does God go on to say? He says, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. And you know what? Space travel had not been invented at that point. So there's no way that Abraham could do anything but walk on the earth. That was the area that Abraham was promised. Well, let's go to the other passage that that Hal Lindsey puts forward as a basis for his doctrine of the rapture. And that's the passage that we read in our reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where in verse 13 we're told, for this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, on that overhead, I have put in brackets next to prevent, proceed. Because when the Bible was translated into English in the 1600s, the word prevent, it meant to go in front of. Now that word would be better translated, proceed. So in other words, they're not going to go before them which are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And that's what we believe, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. That's where the kingdom of God is going to be established. And so we're told that the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead who have believed in the hope of the promises which were made to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob are going to be raised to be in that kingdom. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that verse is the verse that they grab hold of to try to prove the doctrine of the rapture. Now what we need to understand, friends, is that this passage is not a passage which is emphasising on where those in Christ will go, But rather, it's an emphasis on whom they will be with and the status that they will have. And so in verse 17, when we read, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We need to examine what the Greek words are that are actually used. And the word caught up there, as it's translated in our English Bible, in the King James Version, it is claimed that this is the true meaning of the Greek word harpazo. And they tell us that it means to be caught up. Now let's consult the people who write dictionaries, Bible dictionaries. We'll go to two of them, Thayer and Dr. Strong. Neither of them are Christadelphians or remotely associated with Christadelphians. And Thayer says that the word harpazio means to seize, to carry off by force, to seize on, to claim for oneself eagerly, to snatch out or away. Is the word up in that at all? No, it's not. And that's because it doesn't give idea of specific direction. Dr. Strong says it means simply to seize in various applications. I notice seize is spelt rather interestingly. So the conclusion that we need to come to is that harpazo, or the idea of the rapture, means to be caught away in no specific direction. And when you do Bible study, you can actually check yourself by comparing scripture with scripture. And we can have a look and say, well, where else is that Greek word used in the Bible? Because that's going to give us an idea of what it actually means. Well, it is used a couple of other times. It's used in Acts chapter 8 in verse 39 and 40, where Philip, after he had preached the gospel and baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, was caught away to another place, to Azotus. It was about 40 kilometres away or thereabouts. So he was caught away to another place. He was taken horizontally, definitely not caught up. In John chapter 10 and verses 12 and 29, we read of the wolf that catcheth people and scattereth the sheep. He catcheth people. Certainly doesn't rapture them, does he? Or where the Lord Jesus Christ says that no man is able to pluck them, to rapture them, if you like, out of my Father's hand. None of those ideas are talking about being caught up away from the earth. They all have no specific direction involved. So what is this particular verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 actually talking about? Well, it's talking about the idea of people's status being changed, of people being lifted up in status before Almighty God. You see, the idea there is that people will be taken from the common people of the earth to an elevated status amongst the believers to be with the Lord Jesus Christ as rulers over the earth in the kingdom of God. And that's the idea that is used throughout the scripture of the heavens and the earth in Bible symbology. You see, in the Bible, clouds are used to represent groups of people. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Seeing as we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." These are the faithful believers down through the ages that are called a cloud of witnesses. And all the believers are going to be gathered together into a group of people together in the kingdom of God. And so Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks about being gathered together in a cloud, as it were, as a multitude all gathered together. And it's using Bible symbology, where the effect of the sun, which is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told that in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, the sun of righteousness shall arise. His effect of his doctrine upon the earth is to lift people out of the sea of nations, that they might be gathered together in clouds, in groups of people together, elevated spiritually above the things of the world around us. And that's the symbology that's being used. You see, heavens and earth in the Bible are used to represent the ruling powers and those who are ruled. And so if people are gathered, and according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says that they will be caught away, as we've seen, it doesn't mean up, caught away, in clouds to meet the Lord in an elevated place. And the idea is as rulers over the earth. And that's the idea that we're given in Revelation chapter 5. Where we're told in Revelation chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, believers will have been redeemed out of every nation, people and nation of tongue, and made kings and priests, an elevated status to rule over the earth. Now let's have a look at this idea. We want to come back to the book of Isaiah to have a look at this idea of rulership of heavens and earth as symbols. We want to come to Isaiah chapter 1. Because this is an idea that goes right throughout the Bible of heavens and earth representing ruling powers and the earth representing those who are ruled. We want to have a look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, where the prophet Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Do you think he was talking to the literal heavens and the literal earth? Of course he wasn't. "For the Lord hath spoken," reading on, "for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and ye have rebelled against me." So speaking to the heavens and the earth, he says, "You've rebelled against me of what I've said." Well, fortunately, we're told what he means in verse 10. Where he repeats the same language and changes it slightly so we can understand it. He says in verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And so we can see that the rulers are the heavens. The people are the earth. And so the heavens and earth in the Bible are used to represent the rulers and those who are ruled. And so when the believers are gathered together to meet the Lord in the air, they're in the heavens, the political heavens. They're going to rule over the earth. Now it's very interesting. Let's come to Isaiah chapter 65. And we've got it on the overhead. You might like to follow it on the overhead. Because in Isaiah chapter 65, here was a heavens and earth in the days of Isaiah that were wicked. And they're going to be destroyed. And God says, "I'm going to replace them with another one." And that's the kingdom of God in Isaiah 65, where Almighty God says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now let's just stop and think about this. If the old literal heavens and earth were going to be destroyed, God's a liar. That's how serious that is. Because God promised Abraham to go and walk on this earth. I'm going to give it to you. We read those words in Genesis chapter 13. So it must be talking about symbolic heavens and earth, the ruling powers and those that are ruled. And so in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, he says, "I'm going to create a new ruling powers and new ruled people. They're going to be different." And he explains what he means in verse 18. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." So Jerusalem will be the place of the political heavens. We saw that from Zechariah chapter 14 and Isaiah chapter 2. And we have Isaiah chapter 2 on the overhead there for you to actually see how those political heavens are the area of Jerusalem. where the earth will be ruled from. And the people that will come to be ruled from Jerusalem are the people of the world who will be flow to Jerusalem to learn of God and of his ways, as we're told in Isaiah chapter 2. So what we've seen, friends, is that rather than teaching that the people, that the believers are going to be raptured off into heaven, it's talking about the change of status which the believers will have, where they'll go from being people who are living on this earth to people who will be ruling over the earth with the Lord Jesus Christ in that great cloud of people who will rule from Jerusalem over the earth in the time of the kingdom of God. Now, we don't have time to, I was going to spend a little bit of time having a look at the idea of the tribulation. And I'll perhaps just very quickly put this overhead up and just make the point that if you go to Matthew chapter 24, you will see that the tribulation spoken of is not even talking about the time period that Hal Lindsey is talking about. It's talking about the time when the Romans would besiege the city of Jerusalem and destroy it. And that's the words of Matthew chapter 24. And you can have a look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 7, where God gives where the Lord Jesus Christ gives a parable, and he talks about that he would send forth, God would send forth his armies and destroy that city and destroy those murderers and burn up their city. It's talking about the time, the great time of great trouble that would take place, that took place in the years leading up to AD 70. And you can read Josephus and you will indeed see that it was a time of great tribulation. So in actual fact, the tribulation they speak of has absolutely nothing to do with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having dispensed with the rubbish that the churches teach concerning the rapture, let's reaffirm what the Bible says. The Bible says that Christ's future coming will be to the earth and not to rapture the church off to heaven. At that time, both the living and the dead, who God regards as responsible, will be judged by Christ. And the kingdom of God will be established upon earth forever. Well, let's have a look at a few passages which prove that point. Those points. Firstly, Christ's coming will be to the earth and not to rapture the church into heaven. We have Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended into heaven, two angels stood by the disciples on that occasion, and they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" They were gazing into heaven because Jesus Christ had ascended there. They said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He went literally from earth to heaven. He will come literally from heaven to earth, not part way down to rapture the church up. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 to 21, the apostles, in speaking to the Jews in the first century, they preached the gospel to them, and they reminded them to repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When's that going to take place? Well, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things. Why is it being restored, the kingdom of God? Because it existed in the past. Where is it going? If it's going to be restored, it's got to be a restoration of what existed in the past. And he says, it's the time of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So he says, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll read about these things. That's what he tells them to do. Well, let's do that. Let's have a look at one very interesting passage. And it's in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Here's what the prophet said. "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen down, and close up the breaches thereof, and will raise up his ruins, and will build it, as in the days of old. In other words, I'm going to re-establish the system of worship that David established when the kingdom of God has existed in the past. And you may have wondered why we have in the latter half of 1 Chronicles all these lists of names and priests and how the kingdom that David ruled over was ordered. It's the pattern of the tabernacle of David, which existed in the past, which God is going to re-establish. And if you think that that's just an Old Testament passage, well, guess what? We come to the New Testament, the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, and Peter reaffirms it, where he says, "After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and we'll build again the ruins thereof, and we'll set it up." There's a time of re-establishing the system of worship that was established by David in the Old Testament. And so, there's no going off to heaven, is there? I'd like you to come with me to another very interesting quote, and that's in Luke chapter 1, when the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was promised to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, or perhaps verse 30, "And the angel said unto her," that is unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." So it's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was going to be born. Now what does he say about this man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he say he's going to rapture the church into heaven? No, he doesn't. He says, "He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." That was the throne that David ruled on, that Solomon ruled on. It was the kingdom of God. It was the throne that was overturned. Here's the one whose right it is. And God's going to give it to him. It's on earth. It's not in heaven. And verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. "And of his kingdom," in case you were wondering how long forever is, "and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And friends, you might like to make a note of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 to 13 and verse 16. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise that actually the angel is commenting on here. And God made that promise to King David. And God said that when David was dead, God would set up his seed after him, who would proceed out of his bowels. God would be his father and he would be his son. And God would establish his kingdom forever. And at the end of that promise, God says, "Thy throne, David, and thy kingdom, David, shall be established forever before thee." So it would begin after David was dead, but David would see it. In other words, it's a prophecy of the resurrection, that David would be raised from the dead to see that kingdom established. He's not going to be raptured into heaven. He's going to see that kingdom established on earth. And friends, the Bible is very clear. It's very simple, isn't it? The other point that we made, just coming back because we might have lost our place, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, what's he going to do? Both the living and the dead, who God regards as responsible, will be judged and granted immortality or condemned back to the grave. Now, let's have a look very quickly at a couple of passages which make this point. 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead," when? "At his appearing in kingdom." So it's when that kingdom is established, that's when the judgment seat will take place. That's when people will be granted immortality. Romans chapter 14 tells us that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That is all the believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according as he hath done, whether good or bad. And so the granting of immortality to be a part of that kingdom of God will take place at the judgment seat, which will be in the area of Sinai. Now, we don't have time to explain that. I'm happy to show you afterwards why that's the case. So finally, the kingdom of God will be on earth. And I think we've established that on a number of occasions, but I want to come to Daniel chapter 2. And I want to show you finally, in Daniel chapter 2, the bringing about of those things. Daniel chapter 2 is a prophecy that was a prophecy of the events that would take place from the time of Daniel right down until the establishment of the kingdom of God. And in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35, Daniel explains what would happen when the image that he saw stood upon its feet. He says in verse 35, let's take verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image on the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth. It doesn't say it went into heaven, does it? It doesn't say anything about that. Now let's go and see how Daniel explains that verse in verse 44. He says this: in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. There's that kingdom. That stone became a kingdom and filled the whole earth. And he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It's going to grind them to powder. And it shall stand forever. Friends, that's the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to establish upon this earth when he returns. We have a choice. We can believe the fables of a Hal Lindsey that are never going to happen, or we can turn to the Word of God, which gives us a clear, easy to understand, and glorious hope that we might be part of a glorious cloud of people who will fill this earth to give honour and glory to God forever. You have a choice, friends. It's up to you what you choose to do. Thank you for your time.